Take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Numbers this morning, Numbers chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand if you would, please. Our ushers would be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along. And if you're going to use one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find this on page 199. 199, the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of your Bible. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, if you would, please. The book of Numbers and Numbers chapter 23. Anybody else need a Bible? Numbers chapter 23. Page 199 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. The book of Numbers and Numbers chapter 23. The last few Sundays, I've been doing a little faith-building series of messages dealing with issues that we face in the culture that we are trying to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first week in that series, we dealt with the existence of God, and we talked about how we know that God is. The second week of that series, we dealt with the issue of pain and suffering and death and dying. You know, people out in our world today often say things on the order of, how can I believe in a just and loving God when there's so much suffering and injustice going on the face of the earth? Well, we dealt with that issue and gave some biblical answers and some things to equip you and help you to be ready to deal with that issue as it comes up. Last Sunday morning, we were dealing with the authority of the Bible in a message that I titled Our God-Breathed Book, Our God-Breathed Bible, and we just demonstrated how the fact that the Bible has to be the Word of God. There's no explanation for it other than it's given to us by God Himself. And we were looking at that and thinking about that last Sunday morning. This morning, I want to deal with the Bible once again, but I want to look at it a little different perspective than last week. Last week, we were looking at how we know it came from God, how we know it is God's Word. And this morning, I want to think about the Bible's reliability, the reliability of the Bible, how we know that what is in this book is true and trustworthy, that we can depend upon it and believe what it has to say. And that's where we're going to go in this this message this morning. It's just a short series of messages leading up to next week. And that's why we've been doing this. So if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading. I'm going to begin in verse 13. You just follow along in your Bibles, and I'm going to read down through verse 20 this morning. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 13, the Bible says, "And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all. And curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, Go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? Verse 18. And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man. And let me recommend, if you don't have verse 19 marked in your Bible, this is a verse that we ought to have marked in our Bibles. Look what it says. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here this morning and to sit under the teaching and preaching of your word. And Father, I need your help this morning to be able to clearly communicate the truths that we want to get across to the folks that are here. Father, I pray that by the time we leave here this morning that everyone here in this room would be convinced of the trustworthiness of the Bible, the fact that it is your word and it's reliable. We can trust every word that it has to say. I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified and you'll be honored. Help us in this hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we talk about reaching people out in our culture today, reaching people out in our world today, we're just talking about reaching folks in our community. And when you go around and you begin to knock on doors, you begin to introduce yourself to folks, you begin to entertain conversations with individuals, you know, in different venues, different avenues, and different ways, it doesn't really take too many conversations in today's world to hear somebody say something on the order of, you can't really trust the Bible. You ever had somebody say that to you in a conversation? You know, you're talking to me about the Bible, but I don't believe the Bible. Yeah, you can't really trust the Bible. And then some folks will go on and say something on the order of the fact that they think it's full of myth, they think it's full of fairy tale, they think it's full of contradictions. Well, indeed, if the Bible is full of myth, and if it were full of fairy tales, and if there were contradictions in the Bible, then you're right. We ought to go home and not come back. Don't you agree with that? But if the Bible is God's Word, and it's true and trustworthy in all that it says, then we've got a responsibility. And we need to pay attention to what this book has to say. And what we're dealing with here this morning is not just a small issue that you might think, well, you know, yeah, pastor's talking about a few out there. No, we're living in a culture that has gone far away from our biblical roots and really having great confidence and trust in the Word of God. When I have somebody tell me that they believe the Bible's full of myth and fairy tale and contradictions, it always amazes me when people make those statements. And I like to respond back to what they say to me by saying something on the order of, oh, really? What do you mean? Yeah, I sort of like to put it back in their lap. You know what I'm saying? In other words, here I am. I'm representing God. I'm trying to talk to them about the Bible, and they want to close down the conversation by saying, well, you're talking about the Bible. I don't want to hear about the Bible. It's full of myth. It's full of contradictions and fairy tale. And they think right there they're going to shut the conversation down. So I like to take the conversation, throw it back in their lap, and simply say, well, what do you mean by that? You know, what do you mean by that? And they typically say things on the order of, well, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, the first man, first woman on the face of the earth, you know, that's just, they weren't really real people. They were just mythical characters, imaginary figures that God was using to try to get across some type of truth or something, you know. Maybe some moral concept in there, but it doesn't really matter because they weren't really real people. And when they say that to me, I'm thinking, if they're only imaginary characters, then why does the Bible refer to them by name so many times in Genesis chapters 2 and 3? For example, let's go over there and take our Bibles. You can mark your place in Numbers. We'll come back there. But go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let me just share with you what I'm talking about here this morning. This is a little introduction to the message, and the introduction might be a little more lengthy than normal this morning, but just stay with me, because I want you to think with me. And in Genesis chapter 2, we find here in Genesis chapter 2 that if Adam and Eve were really mythical characters, God takes great care to call them by name. And in Genesis chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 19, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. You see, we do believe in creation. Amen? Amen. And every fowl of the air. And he brought them, notice he brought them unto this imaginary, fictionary character by the name of Adam. That's not how God sees it. God says, I created all these things and I brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. It's interesting. God put it into Adam's hands to name the animals. Brother David, you have cows because Adam called them cows. He named them, did he not? And he goes on to speak about this. And notice the Bible says, to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Then verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. In other words, the Lord had not created Eve as of yet. But then verse 21 speaks about God doing that. And verse 21, how the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. And God performed the first operation. And then verse 22, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." And Adam said in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He said, "Wow, God did a wonderful thing for me. He made this woman. I wasn't complete. He made Eve." And notice verse 20 of chapter 3, it is Adam that called his wife's name what? Eve. So Adam actually named Eve. Eve means the mother of all living, and she is the original life giver, if you would please, from whom all the children would come on the face of the earth. I just want you to understand that, you know, people think about Adam and Eve as being imaginary characters, but God does not speak of them as fictionary at all. He speaks of them as real, actual people. If you go on reading here in Genesis chapter 4, when you come to Genesis chapter 4, you see that God gives us a record of their lineage, of the fact that these were real people who had real children. Notice chapter 4 in verse 1, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." She again bare his brother Abel. So we've got the first two kids born on the face of the earth. They were brothers, Cain and Abel. You know the story. Cain went on and killed Abel. And then the Lord gave them a third child. In verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth." And then you come into chapter 5, and as you come into chapter 5, it speaks of how Adam and Eve lived for hundreds of years and begat sons and daughters. People often have the question, well, you know, if they were the only two people on the face of the earth, where'd everybody else come from? And here's the answer to that. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, "In the days of Adam, after he'd begotten Seth, were 800 years, he begat sons and what? Daughters." Now, I don't know how many kids you can have for 800 years, but more than I want to have. The Lord blessed my wife and I with four, and I thought at four my quiver was full. The Lord had other plans for Adam and Eve, and he used Adam and Eve to populate the face of the earth. I'm just saying that as the Bible relates to these people, there's no fictionary about it at all. They were real individuals that God had created. Yes, they lived longer than what we live today. I understand that. But you read the Old Testament records, many people lived a whole lot longer than what we live now. And it wasn't until after the flood occurred that man began to live a shorter lifespan if you study your Bible. So you see these issues and questions that people like to throw out in argument against the Bible is actually just answered in the Bible if you took the opportunity to read it. The problem is that many of the people who think that this is only myth and the Bible is full of contradictions, never actually open the Bible and read it for themselves. They just take what they've heard other people say, and they use that as a smokescreen of argument to say, I don't want to hear what you have to say. My mind's closed. My ears are closed. It's sort of like, you know, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. You know, it's sort of like how I respond to my wife sometimes. You know, my wife's trying to get across a point. I know she's right, and I know I'm wrong. But I don't want to admit it. You guys are laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. You're guilty too. And so sometimes, you know, you just sort of put your ears, your fingers in your ears, not literally, but you know, you put the earplugs in and you're thinking, lady, don't confuse me with the facts, you know, because what you're going to say is not going to change me. I know you're right, but it's not going to change me. And that's like a lot of folks out in the world, you know. They say, my mind's made up. They have not really examined the scriptures for themselves or studied the Bible for themselves or read the Bible for themselves. It reminds me of a young man that I met many years ago when I was in my first ministry. When I graduated from Bible college, my wife and I had the opportunity to serve the Lord in Tampa, Florida, before we moved to South Carolina. And as we were serving the Lord in Tampa, Florida, we were involved in youth ministry. And one Sunday morning, I'd been invited out to a juvenile detention center to do the Sunday morning chapel service. And if you've never had the opportunity to do a chapel service at a youth detention center, it's quite interesting. It really is. You know? They take you in and lock you in first. Then they bring them in and lock them in with you. And here you are, you know, standing there. And I just stood up and I gave a message. I don't remember what the message was on, but I had a young man afterwards come up to me after the service and he says, I just want you to know, I don't believe a word of what you just said. And so I said to him, in return, why not? And he said, because the Bible's full of contradictions. I said, oh, full of contradictions? He said, yeah, full of them. I said, well, how many of you think's in there? And he said, hundreds. Just what he had heard, but never had, never had seen. He just what? He heard the Bible's full of contradictions. So I just played along with him a little bit. And I said, oh, really? There's hundreds of contradictions in the Bible. He said, yeah. It's like I'm getting it, you know? I'm getting what he's saying. All right, yeah? And I said, well, that must mean that if there's hundreds of contradictions in the Bible, you ought to be able to turn to almost any page in this book and find a contradiction in. Wouldn't that be right? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. That's right. I said, good. I handed him my Bible and said, would you mind showing me one? And he took the Bible because I put it in his hands. But he didn't know what to do. I mean, he just sort of fumbled around like this, and he didn't know what to do, and I knew he didn't know where to turn or what to do. So I finally just said, here's a good page right there. Just take that one and find me a contradiction on the Bible. You know, we laugh at that. It's really sad. It's really sad. Because when it really came down to the bottom line, and when he really hit honesty level with me, he had to admit he had never seen a contradiction in the Bible for himself at all. He just said that because he heard other people say it. And he thought the Bible ought to be discarded. And really, honestly, the truth of the matter is, he really felt like the Bible needed to be discarded because of his life. Because of things that had happened in his life. His upbringing wasn't the greatest. Some of the problems that he'd encountered. And how can there be a God up in heaven that would love him and that would care about him? You know, I've been in the Lord's work now for 39 years. And over 39 years of being involved in youth ministry and being involved in ministry that covers the gamut of seniors all the way down to children, I have never, ever in all those years had one individual show me one legitimate contradiction from the Bible. Now, sometimes they look at things and they seem to be contradictory, apparent contradictions. But when you get into it and you study it, the contradiction goes away. It's not contradictory. And so this morning, I really just want to reassure you and help you to understand that the Bible is a book that we can trust, that it is true, it is trustworthy. That verse I recommended that you mark in your Bible, go back to Numbers 23 with me if you would please. This is a tremendous verse in Numbers chapter 23 in verse 19. In Numbers chapter 23 in verse 19, the Bible says this. The Bible says God is not a man that he should what? Lie. And neither is he the son of man that he should repent. The word repent there is being used in reference to having a change of mind. And the Bible says, hath he said, and shall he not what? In other words, if God says he's going to do something, you know what? He's not going to change his mind and reverse it. That's what he's saying. He's going to make good on his promises. When God promises something, you can count on it. It goes on to say, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Would you read that verse one time with me, please? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Let's just read it out loud. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? There are three thoughts I want you to think with me here this morning from that verse about God. The first one would be that God doesn't lie. God does not lie. God is not a man that he should what? Lie. You see, sometimes our problem with understanding God is we try to put him down on the level of a man. And God is not on the level of a man. God is on the level of God. And God is holy. And God is righteous. And God is just. which means that God always does what is right, and he always speaks the truth. In fact, we'll see a little bit later on, Lord willing, that it's impossible for God to lie. If God could lie, he would not be holy. And here the Bible says God's not a man, that he should what? The second thought I want you to think with me this morning is that not only God doesn't lie, I want you to realize with me that he always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. God does not lie. He always tells the truth. And the third thought I want you to get is that he always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. Now, I'll come back to those three concepts as we go through the message this morning. It is interesting that this verse is actually spoken in the context of a heathen king by the name of Balak, hiring a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. And this heathen king by the name of Balak hires Balaam to come curse the nation of Israel. He does that because he's scared half to death of them. Take your Bibles and look over, if you would please, in chapter 22 of the book of Numbers. In chapter 22, the nation of Israel is just coming out of Egyptian bondage. And as they're coming into the land out of Egyptian bondage, notice it says in verse 1 that the children of Israel set forward. They pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. So they haven't crossed the Jordan River yet. They're not into Jericho yet, but they're getting ready to. And the Bible says, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Well, they had done a pretty good job on the Amorites. So it causes him to be fearful of what he's going to do, what they're going to do to the Moabites, of whom he is king. And verse 3 says, and Moab, look at this, and Moab was what? Sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. In other words, this group coming out of Egypt was 3 or 4 million strong, and they just covered the land. And he's afraid. And so the Bible says here in verse 4 that Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto, here's our prophet, Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land, the children of his people, to call him, saying, now look what he requests. Behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of all the earth. They abide over against me. Verse 6, come thou therefore, I pray thee. Hey, curse me this what? People. And he goes on to say, he says, Balaam, I know that the people that you curse get cursed, and the people that you bless get blessed. And Balaam, I want you to come curse these people for me. So that's the heathen king. The prophet of God was a guy by the name of Balaam. I'll not take you there this morning, but if you're taking notes, write down 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was a fickle prophet of God, an unfaithful prophet of God. In other words, if you would pay money, he'd do what you want him to do. And so Balak appeals to him from the realm of covetousness and the love of money. And he says, I want you to come down and I want you to curse these people. Now, it's in that context that we come to Numbers chapter 23. And in Numbers chapter 23, although Balaam has come to Balak, God is not going to allow him to curse the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people through whom God was carrying out his plan on the face of the earth. They were God's visible witness to the world that then was. And Balaam, although he's come down there, God's not going to let him curse them. Notice, if you would please, in verse 20. Chapter 23, in verse 20. Look at what Balaam says to Balak. Behold, I've received the commandment. This is what God told me to do. God told me to what? Bless. And he hath what? Blessed. And notice what he says, and I cannot what? You've paid me to come curse them. I've gone to God. I've asked God, hey God, what do you want me to do? God says, bless them. Balaam looks at this king and says, I can't curse them. I've got to do what God's told me to do. Because God is not a man that he should what? You see, he spoke that verse to Balak, that king. He says, Balak, I want you to understand something about God. I want you to realize that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And so although Balak had tried to get him to curse the nation of Israel, he couldn't. Now think about that. God is a God who always tells the truth. He never lies. He always keeps his promises. Those three thoughts establishes the reliability of the Bible. Because the Bible is whose word, as we saw last week? It's God's word. So when we look into the Bible, we're looking into the word of a God who does not lie, a God who always tells us the what? Truth, and a God who always keeps his what? Promises. Now, if I can demonstrate that to you from the word of God, if I can show you that God has made some promises that he keeps, what does that say to you? This book is what? True, and it's what? Trustworthy. It's dependable. It's reliable in what it has to say. Now, I want to illustrate that this morning by using a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And that is often referred to as the Palestinian covenant. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your right, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want to show you the reliability and the dependability of the Bible by using what is known as the Palestinian covenant here this morning. This is a covenant, a contract, an agreement that God made with the nation of Israel as they were coming into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just over to your right, just a little ways, page 245 if you're using one of our Bibles. And here in the Palestinian covenant, there are two broad concepts of the Palestinian covenant. And that is, God said to the nation of Israel, I'll bless you if you obey me. I will curse you if you don't. Those are the broad concepts of the Palestinian covenant. There's a lot of specifics, but those are the broad concepts of the Palestinian covenant. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy, if you would please. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now look at this. Hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to what? Observe and to what? Do. And he says, if you'll observe and do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, it goes on to say, and all these what? Blessings shall come on thee. In essence, God's saying to the nation of Israel, if you will obey me, I've got a whole bunch of blessings I want to pour out on you. Palestinian covenant. Now, this is not a covenant that God made with the church for us today. This is a covenant God made with the chosen people of Israel, the nation back in those days. It would be incorrect and wrong interpretation of the Word of God for us as the church to try to take the Palestinian covenant and somehow apply it to us. We're not the Jewish nation. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew, there's neither Gentile. We're one in Christ. Amen? That's the concept of the church. But here God made this covenant with them. And he says, if you obey me explicitly, I've got all these blessings I want to pour out upon you. But then by contrast, he says, but if you disobey me. Look down verse 15. Verse 15 of the same chapter. He says, if you disobey me, look what's going to happen. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these, look at this, all these what? Curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So we have quite a contrast in this covenant, do we not? If you'll bless me, or if you'll obey me, I will what? Bless you. If you will disobey me, what am I going to do? I've got all these curses I'm going to put on you. Now, if you know much about the history of the nation of Israel, there were times when they were obedient to the Lord, and what did they get? They got God's blessings. And there were times when they were disobedient to the Lord, and what did they get? God's cursings. And you see it throughout their history. I'm not going to take time to explicitly show you this morning, but if you want to see a time of God's blessings upon the nation of Israel, read the book of Joshua. It's the book of victory. When they went into the land as they were obedient to God, what did God do? Gave them blessing after blessing, or victory after what? Victory. If you want to see a time in their history when they were disobedient to the Lord, read the book of Judges. And what do you find in the book of Judges? Cursings. They would go into bondage. The enemy would rule over them. What did God say? I'll bless you if you obey. I'll curse you if you don't. And what do we see throughout their history? Blessing and what? Exactly what God said. It's a true testimony. Accurate testimony. But there's more to this than this. In this Palestinian covenant that God was making with the Jewish people, he warned them about an impending invasion by an enemy force if they failed to serve the Lord with joyfulness of heart. Look here in chapter 28 in verse 47. It says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine who?
Enemies.
Look at this now. Which the Lord God shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And notice it says, he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy what? Until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee. Look at this now. From where? From far. You know what God was speaking of there? He was speaking of a day in their future history when, because this nation would go so far away from God and would refuse to serve their Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart, that he would bring a faraway nation against them who would literally destroy Jerusalem, the walls, the gates, and carry those people far away from their homeland. We call that the Babylonian captivity. That occurred a little less than 600 years before Jesus came here. The nation of Israel was taken away captive out of their land. We can read about it in the book of Jeremiah. Hold your finger here in Deuteronomy and go with me to Jeremiah real quickly. Page 798, please. 798. The book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 25. I'm just using this to illustrate to you this morning the reliability of the Scripture, the trustworthiness of the Scripture, the fact that God recorded these things, and then God brought them to pass exactly as he said. You see, God is not a liar. God speaks the truth, and God always does what he says he will do. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, there came a time in Israel's history where they were so indignant against the Lord. They would not listen to the Lord. They would not serve him with gladness and joyfulness of heart, that the Lord did bring his judgment upon them. And notice, beginning in verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 25, it says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, there is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I've spoken to you, rising early, speaking, but you've not what? Hearkened. That was the prophet Jeremiah. God sent Jeremiah to warn these people. And yet, were they listening to the word of God? No, they weren't listening to the word of God. Oh, what a sad thing not to listen to the word of God. And these people get carried away into bondage by not listening to the word of God. Listen, young people, what's going to happen to your life if you refuse to listen to the word of God? What's going to happen to us adults if we refuse to listen to the word of God? Stop and think about that. He goes on in verse 4, he says, and the Lord has sent unto you all of servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, but you've not what? Hearkened, nor inclined your ear to him. Are you listening to God today? Do you listen to God's word? There's nothing more important for you to listen to than the word of God. You can turn Limbaugh off for a while and turn the word of God on. Amen? Begin to listen to what God says. I'm not saying not to listen to it. I'm just making a point here this morning. And that is, we give ear to so many voices in our world, and how much time do we give to the voice of God? And by the way, the voice of God comes to us through the Word of God. When you open the Bible, you are opening the mind of God, and you are allowing God to speak to you through His Word. And that's the only way God's going to speak to you. You don't get up in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden, God is speaking to you. I mean, if that happens, don't listen. That's not God's way. God's way is to speak to us through His what? Word, the Bible. Now let's go on. That's just a little side admonition. We pastors need to do that. Verse 5. They say, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, from the evil of your doings. Why? Because you see, if you disobey God, what are you going to get? Cursing. If you obey the Lord, what will you get? Blessing. And so he's trying to encourage them to do what's right so they can have the blessing of God. And notice it says, and dwell in the what? Land that the Lord hath given you and to your fathers forever. What did God warn them in the Palestinian covenant? You come to a point in your life where you're not listening to me, you're not serving me with joyfulness of heart. Hey, I'm going to bring an enemy from a faraway land. They're going to carry you off into bondage. Let's go on. Verse 5. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them that provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. And verse 7, he says, yet ye have not what? Hearken to me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands and your own hurt. Therefore, verse 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Behold, that's like saying, you haven't listened. You haven't listened to me. Verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. And guess what? That's what God did. And how in the world can a holy God call a heathen king his servant? Because God was using that unsaved king to exercise his judgment upon his people. God never lies. He always tells the truth. He always does what he says he will. And he had warned the children of Israel. They didn't listen, so now what's happening to them? Exactly what God said would. See, that demonstrates to us the reliability of Scripture, the trustworthiness of Scripture. But if you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Palestinian covenant goes on. The Palestinian goes on to speak about a time that although they would experience, that it would be a 70-year dispersion in Babylon. After 70 years, they would be allowed to come back into the land. And after that time, there would be another dispersion that would take place. They still wouldn't learn their lesson. They still would not listen to God. They still would not be an obedient people. Only this time, God says, I'm dispersing you throughout every nation on the face of the earth. I'm not just taking you over to Babylon this time. You're going throughout every nation on the face of the earth. Look at it, if you would please. Verse 63. Verse 63 in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. I'm back in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, please. And the Lord shall scatter thee, look at this, the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from the one end of the earth, even unto the what? This is talking about a worldwide dispersion of the Jewish nation. And there shalt thou serve other gods, neither shalt thy fathers nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And verse 65, look at what the description would be. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the soil of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling, what kind of heart? A trembling what? Heart. And failing of what? Eyes. And sorrow of what? And verse 66, and your life is going to hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of your life. Let me ask you a question. Who has been one of the most persecuted people on the face of the earth? And how did that happen? Because they wouldn't listen to God. And God dispersed them throughout the nations of the earth. By the way, that dispersion took place in 70 AD. The Roman Emperor Titus marched into Jerusalem, brought great havoc and persecution of the Jews, and they fled for their lives. And they fled to every nation on the face of the earth. And throughout those nations, the Jewish people have gone through great persecution. And their lives have literally hung before them, just like God said in His what? Word. Is this book true? Is it trustworthy? What God has promised, God's going to bring to pass. I'm so thankful there's another promise for the nation of Israel. And that promise is that God's going to regather them and bring them back into the land. There's coming a day in which God's going to take all of Israel that's been scattered throughout this world, and He's going to bring a massive regathering in the land of Israel. Let's look at that real quickly, if you would please. Jeremiah, once again. Go back with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Page 804 if you need a little guidance. The book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm trying to help you see this morning. I'm trying to demonstrate for you this morning that indeed God is a God who does not lie. He always tells the truth. He always keeps His promises. The fact that the Bible is reliable, it is trustworthy. And I'm just showing you just one way in which we can demonstrate the reliability of the Scripture. There are numerous ways to be able to do this. This morning, I'm just scratching the surface. Just scratching the surface. There are so many ways in which we can demonstrate that the Bible is true, that it's trustworthy, that it's reliable. Really, if you want to choose to disbelieve the Bible, you have to do it against the evidence. But most people just do it blindly because they've never examined the evidence. They're like me. I know you're right, but I won't admit it. So what I do, I want to hear. I plug my what? And a lot of people just like that. They may not necessarily know it's right, but they're not open to examination. They're not open for consideration. And here in Jeremiah chapter 30, look what God says He's going to do with the nation of Israel one of these days. In Jeremiah chapter 30, the Bible says this. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord." Now look at this. "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord." And look what He says. "And I will cause them to return to the what? Land that I gave to their, and they shall possess it." 1948, after World War II, the Allied forces felt sorry for the Jewish people after a massacre of 6 million people. And they said, we're going to give these people a piece of land. And they became a nation once again after not being one for almost 2,000 years. And the Jewish people began to return to the nation of Israel. Yet there's going to be a greater return than that. The day is coming when there's going to be a massive return of the Jews to the land. Only it's going to be in a time where they're going to encounter the rule of what the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. Very sad time, in which they will experience persecution, severe persecution, once again. Now, what does all this have to do with us? I'm just trying to show you this morning how I can show you or demonstrate to you the Bible is true and trustworthy and reliable. That God does not lie, that God always speaks the truth, that God always keeps His promises. Well, what's that have to do with us? I could answer that by saying simply this: a lot. A lot. But what I'd like to focus upon in the 5 minutes I've got left here this morning is that we are people who say we know we're going to heaven when we die. We don't spend our life saying, I hope I'm going to be there. I'd like to think I'm going to be there. Maybe I'm going to be there. We say, we know we're going to be there. Well, how in the world can we say that? Based upon the word of a God who never lies, who always tells the truth, who always keeps his promises. Let me take you to one last passage of scripture this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. The Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, I'd love to be able to take you through this entire passage of scripture this morning. In 1 John chapter 5, page 1325, I may extend my 5 minutes, stretch it just a little bit more, because there are some things that we do need to see here. But in 1 John chapter 5, notice if you would please, in 1 John chapter 5, real quickly I'll give you some concepts from this chapter. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 9 it says, if we receive the witness of men, which we do. Every time you go to the grocery store, you receive the witness of men. Every time. You pick up a can of whatever it is. What do you believe is in the can? Whatever it is. Because that's what the label says. All right? Some of you are green bean fanatics this morning, okay? Well, green beans better than green peas, okay? So we'll call it green beans, all right? So you pick up this can, says green beans, you're accepting the witness of man. Every day of our lives, we believe what people tell us. And here this verse is saying, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. It's greater. If you believe what people tell you, you certainly ought to believe what God tells you. Why? Because God doesn't lie. God always tells the truth. God always keeps his promises. You can't say that about even people that you believe. See, the witness of God is greater. And he goes on to say, and this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And it's so important that we listen to the witness that God testified of his Son. Because the truth of the matter is, if any of us are going to go to heaven one day, it's not going to be through us and what we've done. It's not going to be through this church and what this church might do for you. It's not going to be through some keeping of some kind of religious rituals that you perform. The Bible teaches that salvation, a home in heaven, is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So verse 9 is saying, if we believe what people say, we certainly ought to believe what God says. Verse 10 goes on to say, and if you don't believe what God says in the Bible, you're calling God a liar. That's what it says. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a what? A liar. Because he doesn't believe the record that God gave of his Son. In other words, God's giving you a truthful record right here. Do you believe it or not? Do you believe it or not? It's about his Son. It's about what his Son did on your behalf, whereby you can be saved from your sins and have a home in heaven. That's the only way any of us can be saved from our sins and have a home in heaven. Because there was the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross and sacrificed for us, paid our sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. Guess what? Salvation can be ours if we'll believe on him. Amen. Believe on the Son of God. That's the record. Now, faith is not something that anybody can force. It's not anything anybody can force. No one can force you to believe on God's Son. No one can force you to believe the record of God's Word. I can urge you. I can encourage you. I can plead with you. I can beg you. I can't force faith. And by the way, God does not force faith either. I want you to see this verse. Hold your finger right here and go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Just over to your left. We'll come back there real quickly and we'll look at a couple more things and we'll be done. 1 Timothy, if you would please, page 1276. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at this. We spoke the other week about how God made us free moral agents. We have the ability to choose for or to choose against. Remember that? And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look in verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of" how many men?
All men.
Christ is the Savior of how many men? All men. He died for everyone. He paid for everyone's sin. Everyone has the ability to get to heaven. Christ is the Savior of all men. But notice it goes on to say this, especially to those that what?
Believe.
Meaning that if you want to be saved, you've got to come to faith. You've got to come to believe. Does God force that faith on you?
No.
Can anybody else force that faith on you?
No.
You have to come to believe God's word. You have to believe it for yourself. Now, if you believe God's word, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Real quickly, I'll show you from 1 John chapter 5 what will happen to you. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 11. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, if you'll believe this record that God gave of His Son, notice what will take place in your life. In verse 11, it says, "And this is the record that God hath," I like that word, "God hath" what?
"Given
to us." What's He given to us?
Eternal
life. And this life is where?
In His Son.
I didn't understand that for years. I thought that going to heaven was being good, going to church, getting baptized. It's just what I do for God. I've got to be good to go to heaven. I've got to go to church to go to heaven. I've got to get baptized to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that eternal life is in God's Son. In God's Son. And it's given to us. Salvation is not what we earn. It's not what we work for. It's what's provided for us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Will you believe the record that God gave of His Son? Will you believe what God says about Jesus Christ? Verse 12 goes on to say this. Look at it, please. Verse 12. You can't miss this one. Verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath" what?
"Life."
"And he that hath not the Son of God hath" not what?
"Life."
My friend, eternal life is in Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you've got eternal life. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. So I ask you the question this morning, do you have Him? Meaning, do you have Him? Do you have Christ? Do you have Him in your life? How do you have Him? By believing the record. By believing the record. Taking God at His word and say, "God, I can't save myself. Only Jesus can do that. I see You want to give me eternal life, and I believe You. And I'm trusting Your Son Jesus for it." And when you do that, verse 13 says this. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that..." Look at it now. "That" what?
"Believe."
"Believe on" who? "The name of the Son of God." Now look what God says there. "That ye may" what?
Know
"that ye have eternal life." Can you be certain of going to heaven when you die?
Amen.
According to this. And this is the word of a God who doesn't lie. He always tells the
truth.
He always keeps His 1970, I heard that message. I said, "Man, that can't be true." But the longer I thought about it, the more I realized it was true. I came to believe God. And I believed on His Son to bring me eternal life. And when I believed on God's Son to bring me eternal life, you know what He did? He gave me eternal life. And from that point on in my life, I've been able to say, I know I'm going to heaven. Not based upon my feelings, not based upon my emotional experiences, not based upon religious ritual, based upon the word of a God who always tells the truth, who never lies, who always keeps His... And what does He say? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may" what?
Know
"that ye have eternal life." You don't have to go through life saying, "I hope I'm going to heaven." You can go through life saying, "I know I'm going to heaven." If you'll believe God's record. If you'll believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. Have you believed on Christ to be your way to heaven? If not, I encourage you to do so this morning. If you have, man, we ought to leave here this morning. All of us who believe on Christ ought to leave here saying, "Man, wow, look what God says. What a promise He's given to us." And then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to talk to people out in this world. And don't be afraid of the objections they might throw in your face. Be a person who believes the Bible. Amen. And when they don't, throw it in their lap. So that you can get their mind thinking. So that you might be able to share some truth. So that their eyes might be opened to this wonderful book. So that they might come to faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's bow together in prayer.